many know God wants to prosper us? But the cross is also necessary. In fact, I want to talk a lot about that today. And there is power, there's prosperity in that, but the cross is the key to it all. And come across something. I'm working on my newest book called The House on the Rock. And during the studies, something just stood out to me so much, and God got speaking to me a lot in detail about how there's two doors. Remember we were talking about two revelations, the one from the Father showed Peter, Jesus is the Son of the living God. And then Jesus proceeded to talk to them about a revelation. Do you remember what it was? That from that time forward, once Jesus knew, they were hearing from the Father what he began to speak to them about. Anybody remember what that was? He waited for it. He waited for that receptivity to the Father's voice. And when they got it, he started talking about something. Anybody remember? What's that? The death that he should accomplish. He started from that time forward, says in Matthew 16, he began to talk about how he should suffer and be killed and rise again the third day. And that's when Peter got upset. And the very man that heard from the Father of who Jesus is wasn't listening to the Son when he started talking about the cross. And so just as there were two revelations, and the one is not so, flesh doesn't mind that, this is the Son of the living God. This is Christ. I've just heard from God. And he had a genuine supernatural experience. Jesus even said flesh and blood didn't reveal it to him. But the flesh did not like what the Son of God began to talk about. The cross. How many want to hear from the Father? And the revelation of the Son sank in as well. You want to hear about the cross? Praise God. Our flesh doesn't like it. My flesh doesn't like it. But I want to hear about it. And I realize that there's also a picture in the Bible of two doors. And I'm going to talk about the sheep and the two doors. And begin in John chapter 10. And John chapter 10 is where Jesus talks about the shepherd and the sheepfold and how many believe Jesus is the door. Praise God. So let's look at this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he, and notice the terms, he that entereth, there's a doorway there, by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way. In other words, get the picture. They want to be in that sheepfold, but they won't go through the door. We know they want to be in there because they're climbing up another way to get in. He said that he is a thief and a robber. So he's getting something that doesn't belong to him. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. So not only do they hear his voice, he knows them, and he's even calling them by name. Now, what's this remind you of in another chapter Jesus was teaching? Try to think of this as we read. He's talking about sheep. He's talking about a door, and he's talking about that his voice, they hear it, and he knows them by name. And he leads them out, so they follow him. All of these little details, you can miss them if you're not careful. And it's exactly what Jesus taught other places. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And there it is, the sheep follow him. And notice again, for they know his voice. He's stressing this very strongly by mentioning that voice twice. And a stranger, they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So let's just believe God right now. Let's pray and ask God to move and touch us all through this word of the Lord. Amen. Lindsay, pray for us this morning, and let's believe God with her. Thank you.
That the words would just flow into our hearts.
Yes.
And edify us all.
Exactly what we need to pray for when we hear the word of the Lord. So John chapter 10, speaking about the shepherd of the sheep and the sheepfold for those sheep. And notice the details. After he said that they know his voice, they follow him, they don't know the voice of another. The sheep hear his voice, and the shepherds say this is true. I guess many shepherds around this area, get some areas where there are sheep, but they learn the voice of that shepherd. He just makes a noise, and he doesn't push them and drive them. That's what you do with goats. How many know there are sheep and there are goats? We don't want to be the goats. But he goes before them. He doesn't get behind them and push. If the Lord has to get behind you and push, you're not a sheep. And he won't do that anyhow. Remember, he saw Matthew at the very table collecting taxes, said, follow me, and walked. He didn't grab him and say, come on now. He just gave out the word of invitation and went on. And Matthew just took off. And so the sheep hear his voice and they enter the sheepfold because he takes them through the door. He goes before them, they follow, and those who enter by any other way are called thieves and robbers. So then he explains what all that represents. In verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. Now think of, again, where we've been preaching lately about Jesus' teachings. The sheep, the door, getting life now, and the robbers killing, not giving life, destroying. And he says, I am come to give life, and not only that, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus said, I'm the door. And now he's saying, I'm the shepherd. He said, the shepherd takes the sheep through the door. And he says, I am not only that door, but I am also the shepherd. Again, that reminds me, he's the bright and morning star, and he's the lily of the valley. He's the Alpha, and he's the Omega. And Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's the word. You make word from all of the letters of the alphabet. Well, he's the word. He's it. And so he said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So the life and death, and if you've been thinking about what I've asked you, what does this compare with? You find it in Matthew 7. That's where Jesus mentioned all these same elements. And if you begin at verse 13, you first word you read about is enter, just like entering the door of the sheepfold. There's a doorway there. Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to what? Destruction. The thing that the thieves and the robbers come to do is to kill and destroy. Jesus says that this broad way leads to that destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. In John 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. He said, the thieves and robbers come to kill. And then we told you this recently, few there be that find it because of what the next verse says. This is why there are so few, because there are false prophets. Beware of false prophets. And here it is, the sheep, just like John 10. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Now the wolf eats and devours the sheep. And by the way, sheep's clothing. What do you consider, what's a pastor compared to and congregation members compared to when it comes to this issue of sheep and shepherds? We usually think of, well, Bible talk, the word pastor means shepherd. That's another word in the Greek. It means shepherd. Now, I'm not the great shepherd. Jesus is. But we are under shepherds. And sheep are considered, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So notice it didn't say they come to you in shepherd's clothing, these wolves. They come in sheep's clothing. False prophets aren't necessarily people that are behind pulpits, although they're there. They're also like sheep. There could be false prophets going into a congregation, and how many know we've got some cults around the area? They make it an effort to go to churches and talk to people in those churches. They're not coming in as pastors and evangelists. They're just coming in sheep's clothing, and they will try to spread their poison. That's one of their mandates, is to go in and sit amongst the congregation and talk to them afterwards. So it's not just preachers that are false. It could be these people dressed up as members of a congregation. And so a doorway is mentioned in both Matthew 7 and John 10. Destruction and life are mentioned. And then even the sheep. The sheep are the ones who take their crosses and follow the shepherd. We follow him when we carry our cross, because how many know where he went when he carried his cross? To a place where he was going to die. Golgotha. When we take our crosses, folks, something in us is dying. Hallelujah. And we are not going to, some saints, they've given their lives in a final death. They were burned at the stake through the centuries by wicked so-called Christian movements because they didn't accept a certain doctrine that was said. And how many heard of the holy wars? How in the world can there be holy wars in the church period? Jesus said, you kill and you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. It's all against everything, calling it a Christian crusade or a holy war where they're actually killing people. The death we're talking about is our self-life. We present ourselves to God as living what? Sacrifices. Now, isn't it sacrifices are usually dead? What we're reading about is living sacrifices. And what that means is our entire lives are sacrificial lives. We might have to give our physical lives. And many have done that, and Jesus requires it. Don't back down if your life is threatened for the gospel. You'll have such an abundant reward and entrance into the... You talk about entering a doorway. You're going to have abundant... Remember reading Hebrews 12? Or Hebrews 11, when the roll call of the heroes of faith, some people could have got deliverance and they refused deliverance because they wanted a more excellent resurrection. Hallelujah. You imagine the entrance these folks are going to have when that trumpet sounds? Praise God. So there's a better resurrection you could have, more rewarding because you've given all. And so we give our lives, though, other than that, every day as living sacrifices, entire lives of self-denial. And these true sheep hear his voice because, like we said earlier, his words are about the cross. And they're not going to be like Peter initially was and not want to hear it. Peter later learned about it. In fact, he was corrected. He did take up his cross when initially he didn't want anything to do with it. And he was so strong about the cross that you just read 1 Peter, you read 2 Peter, and remember things like him saying, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that's come to try your faith like gold purified in the fire. Talk about taking up your cross. He learned his lesson. And he learned it so strongly that in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, you need to heed my words. I want you to hear my words so much that when I'm dead and I'm gone, you're still hearing and obeying the words I gave through the Holy Spirit. Now contrast that with a man little while before Jesus died saying, be it far from thee, Lord. Don't even think about it. And then he denied Jesus three times when Jesus was going to be taken and wanted nothing to do with this God. But Jesus, remember what he said to him? Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But I'm praying for you because Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But he says, I prayed for you. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. So converted in the Greek means when you get back on track. You're off track now. You're way off track. You've derailed here. But when you get back on track, and you're going to Peter because I'm praying for you. How many want to have faith when you pray? Jesus, even his humanity, he had that faith in his prayer. I'm praying for you. I know you're going to get back on track. And when you do, you strengthen the brethren. And boy, did he preach the cross after. And so these people take his cross. He teaches them to deny themselves like he denied himself and carry their crosses like he carried his. And he really is Lord to these people. Jesus made a statement in Luke 6 and 46 where he was talking about the wise man building his house on a rock, just like Matthew 7 was. And he says something that's in Luke that's not in Matthew 7. But of course, it's the same conversation. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If I'm Lord, you're going to do what I say. So now this puts a whole new light on this whole picture, doesn't it? Many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. And then he says, I never knew you. He says, we cast out devils in your name. We perform wonderful works in your name. And we prophesied in your name. And he doesn't say, no, you didn't. You're all liars. He did not deny that. They did do those things. But he says, depart from me, you that work iniquity. He says, the ones that hear my words and do them are the ones building a house on a rock. They were liars because they called him Lord, but they wouldn't listen to what he said. And when you study the New Testament out, like with Peter getting the revelation from the Father, but then he refused the word from the Son, the words of the Son are the cross. And people that don't carry their crosses, how can they call Jesus Lord if they don't do what he says? A Lord is somebody you obey. A Lord is somebody that you take every word they tell you. They're the Lord of your life. And so, that's why Jesus said, you workers of iniquity, you won't carry your crosses. I don't look for how many miracles you perform to get you in through the door. I don't look for how many demons you cast out of people. I don't look for how many times you prophesied and it came to pass. He says, I look for if you take up your cross and follow me like I'm teaching you to. So does that tell you something? You can perform miracles and not be in the kingdom of God, a worker of iniquity. And by the way, we've been talking this a lot, workers of iniquity, they've got iniquity in their lives. There's people, let me show you, you probably all know this, but if all people are interested in this, is there another miracle preacher coming along? Who's on TV I can watch that performs miracles? Or where's a miracle ministry? I want to see devils cast out. I want to see healings and miracles. And somebody's teaching about the cross. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. These preachers doing miracles that don't carry their crosses, just like saints, okay, I just can't call them saints, doing miracles, not carrying their crosses, they really do miracles. It is of God. The Corinthians, remember the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14? Paul said, you people, you're all speaking in tongues at once and you're all prophesying. And he said, somebody's going to come into your church and think you're mad. Now, did he say the tongues were not God? No, they were of God. But what was he trying to do? They were talking over top of each other. There was no order. He said, let it be by three. If there's going to be a tongues and interpretation, let only there be three at the time. You folks are all hollering out at the same time. People think you're crazy. He says, now I would rather speak five words in my native tongue and teach somebody something and get some truth to them than 10,000 words in another tongue and it be of God when I'm doing all those words in tongues. Because when we're in church, let's edify each other. Now, Paul, then he said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. How could Paul speak in tongues more than any of them and then say, in the church, I'd rather only speak five words in my native tongue than thousands of words in tongues? How could Paul be speaking in tongues? He was doing it outside the church. He wasn't hollering out in tongues for everybody to hear him. He was praying in the spirit when him and Jesus were alone. And it says, he that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself. And he speaks unto God, not to people. That's why it's not to be hollered out all the time. We'll be a bunch of Corinthians if we do that. But we're here to edify one another. And the Corinthians, he said, you got to have order here. You're so fleshly, you're so carnal, you don't care about edifying each other. He said in chapter 1, you come behind in no gift, but you're carnal and you walk as men and not spiritual. I've got to talk to you like babies. So just like these people that cast out devils and performed all these prophecies and all of that, it was God. But there was no self-denial in their lives. How many want to take your cross up and follow him? Hallelujah. If he's Lord, we need to listen to what he's going to say. And unlike Peter, at first, we need to take that message of the cross and carry it. And Luke, as I said, if you keep on reading, he talks about the same thing Matthew 7 talked, a wise man building his house on the rock, who hear the words of Jesus and do them. So you can, just like you can perform real miracles in the name of Jesus and not even be in the kingdom, you can have a real revelation from the Father, but not listen to what the Son wants to say about the cross. And now watch this. He's the shepherd. He's the great shepherd, Jesus. But look at what John saw in his vision of Jesus in Revelation 5 and 5. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold the lion. Now, picture yourself as John. Look at the lion of the tribe of Judah, John. He prevailed to open the book that he just said nobody could open. He prevailed to loose the seals that he just heard nobody could loose. And when he said, I beheld, I looked for a lion, lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Not only a lamb, but a lamb that was just dead and now it's standing. But he was told it was a lion. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And that lamb, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now, he was just told that a lion prevailed to open the book. Now he's seeing a lamb proceeding to open the book and to loose the seals. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, when he was told it was a lion, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they explode into a new song. And they say, thou art worthy. They're singing this. They're not just shouting it. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He was called a lion, but John was bewildered when he saw a lamb. He probably looked around and said, okay, get out of the way, lamb. It looks strange, seven eyes, seven horns. You were dead, now you're standing up. But I was told I was going to see a lion. But the mystery is the lion is the lamb. In order to conquer a lion-like victory and bring hell down to its knees and break the back of Satan's power, he died the death of a meek and lowly lamb. That's how the lion is the lamb. And notice there are two doors here. Go back to chapter 3 before we see the lamb, and you read about a door that we have to open. And then the very next verse of chapter 4 talks about a door that Jesus opens. Behold, 3 and 20, he's talking to the Laodicean church. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, did you see that? Hear my voice? Open your door if you hear my voice. Open the door and I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. After this, chapter 4, verse 1, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. So open your door, let me in, let's feast, hear my voice, and then I'm going to open my door. And where's his door? It's in heaven. Do you want to know where your door is? It's in your heart. How many ever read John 3:16? How many can quote John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This verse here, open your door and I will come in, is probably the second most well-known verse in the Bible. Amen. And there's been more paintings. Ever seen that painting of Jesus knocking on the door? And have you ever noticed there's no doorknob on the outside of the door? Next time you look at that picture, look at it. There's no doorknob. Because it's trying to show you a message. You have to open it for him. Now that's so strange. There's no doorknob for him on the who makes a house with no doorknob? Well, that's what our houses, that's what our hearts are like. He is not going to open it up. You have to open it up. And you hear his word and open it. So when Jesus started talking about the cross and Peter refused to listen, he wasn't opening up his door. And then Jesus turned around and said, I'm not going to let you in my door because you never let me in your door. It's basically what he's saying. The sheep and the two doors. Amen. He said, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, saying, come up hither, and I'll show you things which must be hereafter. And so when we do see that door opened in Revelation 4, the first thing we see is a throne, and then we see the beasts, and then the sea of glass before the throne. And then you see somebody on that throne with a book in his right hand that's sealed. And then chapter 5 continues the same vision and says, who's worthy to go and take the book and open it? And then chapter 5 continues, nobody was worthy. No one in heaven, no one in the earth and under the earth was worthy. And John started weeping and crying and weeping because no one was worthy. But then a voice says, weep not, John, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And then he said, look, and I looked and I saw a lamb as it had been slain. So notice when you open your door, you hear his words. And put all the gospel together, put all these verses I spoke together, put Matthew 7 together with it, put Matthew 16, put John 10. Now put it together with Revelation 4 and 5. When he opens his door for you, you see the throne. And how many know that's kingdom? That's kingdom. What could a person not enter into if they just called him Lord and didn't do what he said? They couldn't get into the kingdom. There's a door into the kingdom, and that is all represented in Revelation, the door in heaven, and that's why you see there's a throne, because it's the kingdom of heaven, and you see God on that throne, and when you go through the whole vision, you read about a lamb that had died and was standing, it had taken its cross, and he died for us, and that's the open door. So when you hear him speaking about the cross, open up your door and let him come in and sup with you. And this is amazing. God showed me this too in my studies. When we open the door, he says, I will come in and sup with you. What's the biggest supper in the Bible? Before the New Testament, it was the Passover, right? But after the cross, it's the Last Supper, well, just before the cross. And he said, this bread is my body that's broken for you. This wine is my blood that's shed for you. And we sup on the bread and the wine when Jesus comes in and we hear his word about the cross. We feast on that word. We are supping with Jesus right now if you've opened your door and let him in. You could actually be hearing me preach on the word of God and the cross and be like Peter, not even listening. But if you're listening and you're getting it and you want to hear it, you're feasting with him right now on the bread and on the wine. You're learning the truths of the cross. Hallelujah. And that's why when he opens his door, because you've opened yours, you see about the power of the blood of Jesus. That lamb that John was told was a lion, he shed his blood and redeemed us to God by that blood. And now we're going to reign as kings and priests. How many know when Peter heard Jesus talk about the cross, he seemed to disregard or not even notice what Jesus said after. He said, the Son of Man's going to suffer and he's going to be killed. And what was the third thing Jesus said that it seems like Peter didn't even hear? Rise again the third day. Now, if Peter had really listened to him carefully, you could tell he wasn't even listening. Because as soon as he heard the death, he cut it off. You ever talk to somebody and they cut you off at a certain point? They're not even listening to anything else you're saying. That's what Peter did. I'm going to resurrect the third day. This is a good thing. This death and this burial is a good thing, Peter. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to resurrect. And go back a bit further in that conversation in Matthew 16. I say also unto you, you've heard from the Father, now the Son's going to talk. And I, the Son, say also to you, you're Peter, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And what's going to happen? Or what's not going to happen? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if you look up hell in Greek, does anybody know the Greek word here? There's two Greek words for hell in the Bible. There's Gehenna and there's Hades. Hades and Gehenna. Gehenna is the fire. That's when he talks about the fire. The valley of Hinnom was just on the edge of Jerusalem, and they would throw the entrails in there. And when Jesus said Gehenna, hellfire, where the worm dieth not, he thought about those maggots and worms that are eaten up and burn. It's all burning in that Hinnom Valley. And that talks about the hellfire of hell. And how many know, regardless of what modern religion's trying to say, even in some churches, hell is a fiery place. This is told, don't listen. You want to not listen to a doctrine? Don't listen to this nonsense going around that hell's not fiery. Because it is. Because there's a ton of doctrines going around about that now. And Peter, if he would have listened carefully, the gates of hell, hell in this case is Hades. It's not Gehenna, though. And just as much as there is fire, but Hades isn't focusing on the fire. It's focusing on death. It's the realm of the dead. It's the grave is part of all of that. It's the realm of the grave, the realm. So if Jesus said, I'm going to build my house on the rock, and the gates of death can't hold you back, that can only talk about resurrection. Remember when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, and he called it the belly of hell? And he said, the bars, it's like there was gates and bars, like a prison door that locked him in. He said, the bars locked me in. And Jesus talks about the gates. Oh, by the way, what did Jesus call Peter? Thou art Peter, Peter, son of Jonah. Remember he called him son of Jonah? Now, he might have had a physical daddy named Jonah, but I think Jesus is going deeper here. He said, you're like the son of Jonah. There's going to be death, but the gates of death, the gates of Hades are not going to prevail against you. They're not going to hold you back because you're going to bust out of it in resurrection power. Hallelujah. If I build my church on the rock, hell can't even hold you down. There'll be a resurrection where death can't keep you. The trumpet's going to sound, folks, and we're busting out of those graves. Hallelujah, because death can't hold us down. Let's thank God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. And so if Peter would have listened to that, as soon as he mentioned Jesus talk about death, he would have been all right with it. And Jesus even reinforced it when he said, I'm going to suffer and then I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised again the third day. And so we need to listen to his words, all of them. If you hear something you don't like, oh, my bit of self-denial, a bit of suffering of my flesh, I'm not listening to this gospel, you're going to miss the part. Like in Revelation 5, he did die, but that death redeemed us to God by his blood, and that death makes us kings and priests, and that's going to cause us to rule on the earth. I'd far sooner have that kind of death that makes me a king and a priest and rule on this world, amen, than be careful for my precious carnal fleshly life. And not even want to think about dying. Jesus, on Hebrews chapter 12, it says he suffered the cross. He despised the shame. But what did he say made him go through with it, if you keep reading the whole verse? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he despised the shame. And look where he is now. He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. And so look past your immediate, just at the bottom of your nose location of the suffering, and look beyond it and realize, wait, yeah, there's a suffering. But he said the gates of hell won't prevail against us. He said he's going to rise again the third day. He said we're going to be made kings and priests after this death. And he was going to sit on that throne after that despised shame. And so It's like the generation today is being taught not to listen. Watch movies, watch TV, and have everything right now. See it so quickly and have it your way. If you get past two minutes passing through McDonald's drive-thru, then complain and get your money back. We want it instant, instant, instant. And an instant-thinking generation doesn't have any patience to go through a bit of a hardship and get the rulership on the other side. If you suffer with him, you're going to reign with him, Paul said to Timothy. But this instant brainwashed generation, if they see pain now, forget it. Forget it. And by the way, how many know faith needs patience to get the promises of God? Through patience, through much patience, we inherit the promises. You've got to have patience, and this generation is being drilled to forget it. It's making it harder for them to receive the gospel. You mentioned death to these snowflakes. And they're going to say, don't want nothing to do with it. Can you imagine if Jesus was here in 2019 preaching to the generation like these high schools are raising kids up to be now? And he started saying, take your cross up and follow me and you deny yourself. Imagine they'd have him gone to that cross quicker than they did in Jerusalem. That tells me this thing is not going to last much longer. How many are glad Jesus is coming? Hallelujah. It's getting to the place where I want him to come and get out of this sickening world. It's getting so sickening, you want to be out of here. But we even have to deny ourselves to an extent there because we got to save these people. We got to see them come in and know Jesus. And so, the true lion is the one who denies himself, dies to self in a lamb-like fashion. And that self-denial wins lion-like victories. People don't think like that, though. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. We were singing about that this morning, one of the last songs she sang. And notice what it says about meek people in Matthew 5 and 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. Somebody say, that's kingdom. That's kingdom right there. Praise God. And so entering the kingdom is inheriting it. Now in Matthew 16, 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also, everybody say it with me, I say also unto thee, this word from the Son has got to be received into our hearts. And then I told you earlier, what was it? From that time forward, he began to speak, verse 21, how he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer, things of the elders, be killed. But thank God that last part raised again the third day. Two-thirds out of those elements are negative. Suffer and be killed. But the last one makes up for it and more when he says, oh, I'm going to be raised again the third day. And then Peter said, be it far from thee. And that's why verse 23 says, I'm going to profess unto them, I never knew you in Matthew 7, you that work iniquity. If you hear my words and do them, so let me say the cross, you're a wise man. And just like the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, the waves, the wind, and the waters will not be able to beat down that house. That's the gates of hell not prevailing against it. Put it all together. And then John 10 does that. Now, watch this now. I told you about the two doors, one in Revelation 3, which is our door, his door in Revelation 4. You also see the same picture in the Exodus. Remember the blood spread on the door frames? That represents our door. And Jesus is the door who shed his blood for us to enter into his death, and now I'm in Christ. I'm in his death, and you were singing that too this morning, Glenn and Lindsay. And after they were to go through that door of the blood, and that was their homes, they would then have a door way over in the land of Canaan through the Jordan, where God would bring them into a kingdom land. So it's like you can be God's people and get that first revelation, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, he's the Son of the living God. And that door, you kind of, you know, it's got something to do with you, but that doesn't mean you're going to get into the door into Canaan. You get revelation from the Father, but you're not getting the revelation from the Son. Now watch this. Here's the first door in Exodus 12 and 7. They shall take the blood, strike it. I think that represents Jesus being stricken for our sins. On the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses. Wherein, what do they do when they're inside? They eat. What did Jesus say? If you open your door, I'm going to come in and do? Going to sup. See how this all comes together? But then at the end of the journey, Numbers 14 and 23, when they saw the giants and saw the walls and disbelieved, God says, surely they shall not see the land, which I swear unto their fathers. That represents they're not getting into the kingdom, though. You can believe in the cross, but not really live it yourself. And you can get so much of an understanding and know that Jesus is Lord. But just like Israel, and this is the thing, when they were going to go in, whose blood was it around those doors? The lamb, right? And who's that lamb represent? Jesus. What did they do inside the house with the lamb? They ate the lamb. The blood was on the door. The flesh was inside. Didn't Jesus talk about communion? The blood represents his blood. The wine represents his blood. The bread, the meat, the food represents his flesh. You got the blood and the flesh there too. And they were supposed to eat that flesh. And you know, this is the lamb's death. And that's what communion represents. Jesus died. And we're eating it because spiritually speaking, it's just as true spiritually as it is physically. You are what you eat. And you eat junk, you're going to have a junky flesh, aren't you? But you're supposed to eat that flesh and you're supposed to hear his words and do it. And that's supposed to mean that if they had done what they should have done, that eating that flesh would have made them become sacrificial and self-denying, like that lamb that just gave its life and didn't cry out when they took its life. So that when they went through the wilderness, and this is what my whole message is about today, they wouldn't have complained when hard times come. They wouldn't have been jealous of each other and Moses, their leader. They wouldn't have fussed and railed and carnalized their whole existence out in there. And then by the time they came to Kadesh Barnea to go into the land where he'd open his door and give them the kingdom, they wouldn't have cared if there were giants and they wouldn't have cared if there were walls because they denied themselves so much because they ate that lamb's flesh and took his word into them and lived it out, praise God, that they knew God would be with them. The fear would have been overpowered by their faith. Their fright would have been overcome by that faith they had. God is with them. They all would have been like Joshua and Caleb. We are able to go up and take the country, for God is with us. Hallelujah. But remember that Jesus said, if you try to go in another way than the door, what are you? A thief and a robber? Do you remember when God told them after this, they're not going to see the land? Do you remember what happened? I'm going to go right to it. They wanted to go in anyway. They wanted to go in anyway. He just said, you're not going in now. And when they heard that, I want to go in anyway. You're going to spend the rest of your lives in the wilderness until you're dead and your children that you said would be prey, they're going to go in, not you. And then when they heard that, oh my, I'm skipping way ahead here. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, I have it here somewhere. I'll just go on. Oh, here it is. Found it. Numbers 14 and 40. And they rose up early in the morning. They gat them up to the top of the mount, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go unto the place which the Lord promised us, for we've sinned. We're sorry, God. Notice, they were so fleshly that even when they were scared out of their wits because of the giants and the walls because of their flesh, when they heard God said they're going to die in the wilderness, they thought of that part of their flesh. And said, well, I don't want to do that. We're here. Let's go on in. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the command of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. If he's not with you, you're going to die. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by their sword. Because you are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presume to go up unto the hilltop nevertheless. And isn't this interesting? It just happens to mention this. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. That Ark had blood sprinkled on it for years. That Ark had the Day of Atonement ritual. It represents self-denial and death, and it's like Jesus carrying his cross. The shedding of blood, and that ark stayed. Folks, Joshua and Caleb said, we can go in and overcome because God's with us. But when they went in and God wasn't with us, it's no coincidence the ark didn't go in either. These were thieves and robbers stealing that land when it wasn't theirs. And why wasn't it theirs? Thieves take things that aren't theirs. And the reason it wasn't theirs is because they weren't carrying their crosses and denying themselves, because only those who hear his words and do them are going on in. They go in by the shepherd, and they go in and they go out and they find pasture. But if you go up another way, if you try to get around the cross, if you're so focused on yourself and your flesh and fear for you and have no self-denial there, you try to get in, you're a thief and it doesn't belong to you. And the Bible tells us, then the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and just like he said, smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. Now, when it says even unto something, that must have been a lot of destruction and a lot of land. It's like people that are attracted to miracle ministries and prophetic circles, but they've got no teaching of the cross. God wants us to have both. People that don't believe Jesus can do miracles anymore in the church, some of them might look at that and say, look at these ones that say, Lord, Lord, but don't go into the kingdom. They're the ones that perform miracles. They're the ones that cast out demons and prophesy. Stay away from those spirit-filled people. It's not saying don't cast out devils. It's not saying don't prophesy and don't do wonders in the name of Jesus. It's not saying that at all. It's just saying do that, but carry your cross too. Hallelujah. And folks, these church circles can have adultery and they cuss and they swear every day and they do things that are so ungodly, and yet they blaspheme the name of Jesus, really, because they're doing all this stuff in the name of Jesus and calling him Lord. And he said, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say and take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me? That stuff will be crucified out of our lives if we take up our crosses. But you can be deceived. And as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, I need to really let you know this. Because I've seen people just all out for the miraculous. And they've got a carnal, you can upset them so mad and they'll get so hurt so easily. But how many remember what 1 Corinthians 13 says? Love is not easily offended. Love beareth all things. There's no love of God. And this was the same Corinthians Paul talked to that he had to talk to about the miraculous. They came behind in no gift. They had them all the supernatural. But he said they were fighting one another. There was envy, strife, and divisions. He said, are you not carnal and walk as men? And oh, folks, it's so important you listen to me as I say this. Yes, we need miracles. Yes, we need the prophetic. Yes, yes, yes. But more than that, we need the cross. More than that, yes, we need the gifts. But more than that, we need the fruit. Because how many know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering? Fleshly people don't like that. Temperance, self-control. Fleshly people don't like that. You can have all the gifts and have no temperance. Godliness. And all these fruit are what so... Jesus, when he came and saw the fig tree with lots of leaves, like lots of gifts, what wasn't there? The fruit. Amen. Now, we were just talking this morning. We need some miracles and healings. Amanda needs healing in her back, and we need all these things. And we're going to believe God for it. Hallelujah. How many believe in miracles? Yes, we're not saying don't have it. But what we are saying is don't just focus on that. Take up your cross and follow him. And then, and isn't this interesting? In 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about love, I ask, Lindsay, get ready on the piano. He's talking to people that operate gifts all the time, so much that it's out of order. And he says, with all your gifts, he said, without love, and now he begins talking about the fruit. Without love, you're sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. Without love, you can have all the word of knowledge. You could have faith to move mountains. You could speak with tongues of men and of angels. But without the fruit, without love, it's nothing. It's even taking the gifts to vaunt ourselves up. I've had preachers that were used in the miraculous talk to me. And they said, Mike, I would talk about some miracles God did in my ministry. And I did not have to say it was me, but I just had to do it anyway. I could have just said, and you know, you got to be careful of that. And I've been guilty of it myself, probably. Instead of just saying, well, I did this, just I need to say this happened with somebody and take us out of the equation. And remember, Jesus said, it's not hard. My yoke is easy. It's not hard. Be meek and lowly. It's not hard. You'll find rest. Now you might think, well, that's hard. Well, really, no, it's not. Here's how it's not hard. Just die. If you just die to self, you don't care about people hearing your name. If you just die to self, you don't care if they say bad things about you. You're not going to snap at them. We snap at people when they hurt us because we're well alive. We're alive and well. But if we actually died to ourselves, I'm not serving me anyway. You can talk about me all you want. Doesn't it remind you of Jesus? Oh man, talk about seeing that. Jesus said, you could speak against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven you. But you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. See? Even Jesus had that self-denial. And we need to be the same way. You can talk about me. You can run me. I'm not going to get angry because I died to myself. I'm serving him. I don't live for me. I live for him. But sometimes we live for us sometimes too often, don't we? We live for us. We get so... You could talk about anybody else, but if you talk about me, you look out. You're going to wish you never talked about me. Jesus said, just die. Take up. That's how you become so powerful in the spirit, because Satan can't use anything to distract you, and he always uses flesh. He always uses self. The things that appealed to Eve, you'll be like God, Eve. And she exalted herself. If she just had died to herself in one sense, then that, I don't care if I'm like God. I'm not after that. I'm after God being God. Hallelujah. And it's easy for the devil to attack people and bring them down. Let's all stand. When he's got lots of flesh to appeal to. What did he say the serpent would eat the rest of its life? Dust of the ground. What was our flesh made from? The serpent, the devil, feeds on fleshliness. Our flesh was made from the dust, and when he said, you're going to eat the dust, you're going to feast on fleshliness of people. How much flesh can the devil eat in us and stay alive? Or do we starve him out because we've denied all our flesh, and he's got to go look for somebody else's fleshly? The devil can't bring down. That's why the waves can beat, because they're appealing to our lusts. And the wind can pound, because it's appealing to our fleshliness. And the waves can crash, but the house doesn't fall, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it, because bless God, when you die that death of Jesus to self, the resurrection power of God comes on you, and you rise above it all. But you can't have a resurrection without a death to self. Hallelujah. Oh, let's praise God right now. Sing today, and let's talk to the Lord as she sings. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I won't turn back. Oh no, I won't turn back.
Hallelujah.
The cross before me, the world behind me.
Oh, thank you.
thank you, Jesus, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me. I won't turn back. Oh, I won't turn back. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Narrow, not many go. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. No turning back. Oh, no turning. You know, think, if you've got a real temptation, you can't hardly resist. It's so strong. It's obviously a fleshly desire the devil's got a hold of. Think of it like this. If I let this go, the devil won't be able to bring me down and hold me back from the kingdom. So what's worth more, the kingdom, ruling in life, victory over the enemy, or this little pleasure that's going to be burned away with hell and the rest of the world when he comes, and it's going to be gone? He said, I pray, I want your joy to be full, Jesus said. Lay treasures up in heaven, not down here. I love this though, Mike, I love this. You've made it a treasure. It's got too much a hold of you. Let it go, because he wants your joy to be full. That treasure is going to burn up one day, and your joy is going to be gone. But he says, if you lay up treasures in heaven, moth and rust, nothing can corrupt it. You're going to have joy forever, because that's where you're going to go. And you'll have, I want your joy to remain, Jesus said. Oh, hallelujah, God. Let's pray right now. Think of anything, and God will help you if there's some weakness that you're struggling. God, you're not just on your own here. Father, you see our hearts. And you know each one of us, where we struggle, what the enemy appeals to and succeeds, and then what he can't. And our part is to just die to all of it so the devil does nothing. It's like you said, Jesus, now the prince of this world comes and he's got nothing in me. There's nothing in Jesus that the devil could appeal to. And Father, I pray that we let it all go and realize that we have far more glory. The sufferings of this present time are not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And oh Lord, clearly show this, I pray. Don't let anybody be here like Peter used to be and then see just the immediate suffering, but look past that and see the glory. See family members coming into the kingdom. See loved ones that looked to us and saw that we weren't totally in for this gospel and it turned them off. Let them see such a change. They want to serve you, God. Let our light so shine, hallelujah. Help us, Lord. You said we'd not be on our own, but you'd be with us every step of the way. So help us overcome these weaknesses that devil so easily takes advantage of. Cast off the weight which so easily besets us, and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before us endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne on high. Hallelujah. And let's not be weary, lest we be weary and forsake this. Oh Lord, open our eyes. Let us see that vision behind the second doorway. The grapes, Lord, the milk and the honey, the throne, the kingdom, and realize in the middle of it all, there's a lamb that was dead, and now he's alive, ruling forever. And we reign and rule with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, God. If you prayed that with me today, let's thank God, because he's going to answer it. Hallelujah. He's going to answer. Somebody say he's going to answer it. Thank you, Jesus.